Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, team. You good, Randy?
Yeah.
Lo and behold, I think this is sermon number 40. It is. In 2 Peter. One, not a very big book either, but there's been so much in it. So, we've been in 1 Peter and 2 Peter for a long time. And guess what? Two more sermons today and next week, and we're done with 2 Peter. So, I'm really looking forward to the one next week. This one today is good. Someone asked me if I had a good sermon today. I always have a good sermon. That person asked me, well, what was the sermon about? And I was like, God. But as Team Jesus, we understand we're going to take up our cross this year. This year, like no other year, we need to carry the cross. We need to die to self, follow Christ, stand up for truth. Today's sermon is not on great subjects that are going to encourage you and go, wow, that's so awesome. But it's two events that are coming. And they're bad. But we need to understand. So again, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. This famous verse by Peter. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Next week, I will finally summarize why Peter put these two events together and kind of bypassed everything in between. And next week we'll finish up 2 Peter. But in God's timeline, we've been talking about all the events between the day of the Lord and the fire of destruction, final judgment. Last thing we really talked about was the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign. We talked all about that, what it's going to be like on the earth, the government. It's a truly amazing period. And it's yet to come. But what's so shocking is after 1,000 years of Christ reigning upon the earth, there's going to be another rebellion. So today, rebellion and judgment, environment versus heart. Let's go back a few verses that we've already covered before, but where we can pick up on the millennial reign of Christ. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain on his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more. That's what Satan does. The deception. Deceiving. And you see all the deception in the world today. I'm going to cover a little more about that next week. So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. This has baffled many people. He's bound finally, the enemy. And God's going to release him? Why? Well, I think we'll see here in a little bit. Verse 4 of that same chapter. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads, or on the hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Two groups of people described here, those who are of the Old Testament saints, the church, and then those of the tribulation saints during the tribulation where they are killed, are going to be reigning in Christ in that millennial kingdom. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. First here does not mean first as in sequence, but the best kind. There's two types of resurrection, Jesus said. There's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto condemnation and death. This is the first resurrection, the one that you want to be a part of. This is the resurrection of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have been born again, washed by the blood of the Lamb. They are resurrected to life. They are resurrected to be in that millennial reign of Christ, that 1,000 years. But the rest who are not in Christ, the dead, they're not resurrected at this point. They are in the holding place that is bad, called hell. Hell is real. It's a lost doctrine. Many churches don't want to comment on it anymore. But actually, Jesus taught more about hell than he ever did heaven. Want to believe in heaven, but we don't want to believe in hell. But there's a reason for hell. God's not torturing people there. But it is a place of torment. And it is a place for those souls who die in their sins outside of Christ and His righteousness. They are not resurrected until the 1,000 years is finished. The first resurrection is those that are resurrected unto life. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That's the type you want to be resurrected to. Over such, the second death has no power. Physical death is one thing. The second death is what you do not want to ever experience. Second death is your soul, who you are, the eternal aspect of who you are, separated from God for all eternity. You do not want to suffer the second death. And the only way you can escape the second death, separation from God for all eternity, is to be born again in the blood of the Lamb. To be saved. To be redeemed. Blessed and holy is he or she who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, verse 7. Now, in the 1,000 years... have expired. Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. East, west, north, south. Gog and Magog to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now, in my Revelation study, I would break that verse well down in the Gog and Magog. Today, that's not my purpose. We're not studying the book of Revelation at this point. We are studying 2 Peter, but this connects. What I want to focus on is, why is Satan released? Why would God do that? Since almost the beginning of humanity, rebellion has been in the human heart. It was there with Adam and Eve. Not at first, but it developed. We have a rebellion against authority in general. That's why we rebel against usually the first authority in our lives that we know and understand, our parents, school, law enforcement, government. But mainly God. We rebel against God's authority. That's what human sin is. That's what sin is, rebelling against the authority. Having pride that you're not going to obey. You're not going to submit. You're your own God, or you're your own. You make your own decision. You make your own way in life. That's our heart. All of us. We've all done it. We've all traveled roads we probably wish we had never gone down. A lot of times we wish we had listened to our parents. Have you ever came to that conclusion later in life that, man, mom and dad were right? You finally hit that somewhere. Most hopefully you do. Not always, but hopefully. But you know what? We should do the same thing with God. You know, man, God was right. I should have been listening to Him all along. You see, why does God release Satan? Well, the Bible doesn't actually give us the reason. But I think we can logically conclude something. environment versus the heart. The environment is what we grow up in, what we're surrounded with. You know, a lot of people today taking responsibility for one's own actions and stuff, that's out the door. Everyone wants to blame everything but themselves. Government, politicians do it, presidents do it, kings and queens and princes, movie stars, athletes. To us regular people. Today, it's not your fault. It's your environment. It's what you didn't have, or maybe you had too much of something spoiled. A lot of times it's what you didn't have, or it's your parents' fault, or we want to blame our environment why we do the bad things we do. We want to blame somebody else's influence. But see, the Bible teaches what's wrong with humans, every human. Every person who's ever been born is we have a sin nature of rebellion inside. We have a heart issue. And you see, this 1,000 years, there hasn't been any enemy. He's been bound. There's been perfect government. No politicians. No scandals. The earth has been in a perfect living condition under Christ. Christ ruling for 1,000 years. The environment's been really, really good. Look what this verse says. Whose number is as the sand of the sea. These people have been living under Jesus Christ. Satan's released, and a number that can't be counted turn on Jesus Christ. Turn on God. How is that possible? Because these people who have entered the millennial reign, the people who have survived the tribulation period, they all began as believers. The Jews who believe now and those tribulation saints who have survived, they enter into this millennial reign under Christ. They're believers, but they still have their sin nature. They haven't been resurrected. And so their descendants are born with that same sin nature. And over time, this 1,000 years, the generations later, as soon as they're tempted, as soon as Satan is released, even though they've been in great living conditions, the human heart wants to rebel. The human heart wants to sin. And Satan gets them to. So incredibly sad. You know, people, I know a lot of Christians over the years in church would say, you know, if I was there with Jesus, if I had been one of the disciples, if I had seen him and this heard him and I had been part of all that stuff, oh, I'd be so much better Christian than I am today. No, you wouldn't. Because you have him with you. He's alive. He lives within you. He's not dead. He's not something in the past. He's alive. You have the Word of God, which is alive and powerful. You have the Holy Spirit of God inside you. It's just like here, these people, well, if I lived under Jesus Christ, man, that would just fix it all. No. It's the human heart. It's the sin nature we all have. Given to us by our parents, who got it from their parents. Who got it from theirs and theirs all the way back to Adam and Eve. And again, you just can't blame your parents because you were born with it, but you decided to act on it. You've chosen in your life to rebel. You've chosen, we all have in our lives, to be sinful. And here, even though the environment was good, the human heart was not. And so they rebel. You see, all people need to be born again to receive the Holy Spirit of God, to receive a new heart from the Lord. He says, I'll take that stone cold heart out of you and I'll give you a heart of flesh, alive in Him. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we don't have to obey the sin nature anymore. We can walk in a way that's honorable to Jesus Christ. We can walk in a way that's obedient to God. These people in the millennial reign will have the same problem that humanity has today, a sinful nature, a need to repent and be born again. But at the end, they will rebel, just as the world is in rebellion to God now. God did this because, I think there'll be many people that stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. And we'll say, well, it's the environment you allowed me to grow up in. I did what I did because you put me in a family that didn't love me. You put me in a place where I was poor. You put me in a place that was evil. It was the environment you put me in. Because we always want to blame God, don't we? Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed Eve and then blamed God because God gave him Eve. The woman did it that you gave me. You see, those people, when they stand at the great white throne, they try to say, it wasn't my fault. God will say, no, it's the human heart. These people lived under perfect conditions, and they still rebelled. See, all of us need a Savior. All of us need to be born again. All of us need to be made a new creation. Now, there's going to be this rebellion at the end of the millennial reign. God deals with it quite quickly. Verse 9, they went up, the people that are in rebellion, went on to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp and the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem, where Christ's throne will be. And fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured them. All done. Revelation 20, this is verse 10. Actually, don't have the verse number 10 up there, but it is. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, if you remember back to our study, before the millennial reign, at the end of the tribulation when Christ returns, the Antichrist and the false prophet, human beings, are taken and put into this lake of fire. This is not hell. Something far worse. Now, 1,000 years later, after this rebellion, Satan is finally cast into his permanent dwelling place, this lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. Not were, are. I wish it did say were, that they were thrown in there and they were just destroyed, gone. But it doesn't say that. It says they're still there. Because eternal separation from God, the second death, is forever. Human beings are eternal creatures. The body may give out, but the soul is who we really are. But even the dead who are outside of Christ will be resurrected to these bodies that will last forever, just like the saints. And here, the false prophet and the beast have been there already for 1,000 years when Satan joins them. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. You understand it's not torture. God is not torturing them. They are tormented because they are separated from all that is good. And there is no hope of ever escaping. It's a torment. Torture of the soul, but not by God. He is definitely sending them there. but it's the torment of no hope, of separation from what is good. And if you remember the Revelation studies we have done, the one I'm still doing on Thursday, God tries everything possible to reach every person in the tribulation period. He is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants to save every single soul. He does not want to send anyone to hell, let alone the lake of fire. But he will not force people to repent. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him sat on it from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. The final judgment of humanity. The day the Bible has been warning about throughout, I'll show you one verse in particular, Acts 17:30. Truly these times of ignorance got overlooked, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent. Turn from your sin. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained to judge. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, Jesus Christ. Jesus will sit as judge. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. This great white throne, him who sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. You see, to have your name written in the book of life means you've been redeemed, you've been born again, you've been saved by the righteousness of Christ. Not by your works, but by grace through faith. If your name's not written in the book of life, then you still are under the law. The whole world is. There's a new covenant found in the body and blood of Christ that you can enter into and legally have all your sins dismissed. But if you don't enter into that new communion, that new covenant, then you stay under the old covenant, the law. And by trying to do the law, no flesh will be justified. No one can keep the law. Here's just one law that disqualifies every single human person on the planet. You shall not lie. There hasn't been one of us that hasn't lied. And if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. One sin, one breaking the law, one transgression makes us sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're separated from God. So if your name's not written in the book of life, then the books that have recorded every idle word, every deed, good or bad, is recorded. And people do a lot of good in this life. But if I do a lot of good, say I'm a good person my entire life, but one year, times get hard and I need money, so I go rob a bank. In the process, shoot the bank guard. And I go before the judge and I say, Judge, I am 53 years old. I have been good my entire life. I've probably done more good than bad. So this bank robbery and this murder of the guard, you should just overlook. And what if the judge, what would you think if the judge said, sounds good? What would you think? No justice. Just because I've been good for all my life, that one deed makes me a criminal, makes me a murderer, makes me a thief, and I need to pay the justice. It's the same here. When the books are open, you might have good deeds, but you have a lot of bad deeds. And even if your good deeds could outweigh your bad deeds, which I don't think most humans, that's the case. But even if it were, you still have to, your sins still have to be dealt with. And because you didn't put them on Christ, you have to pay for your sins. And your sin separates you from a holy and just God. So the people are judged by what's written in the books. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be this way for anybody. Let me show you. John chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit," capitalized, Holy Spirit of God. Born again, Spirit of God. This is done by water and by the Spirit. Water. People have a lot of theories on water, what that means there. I'll tell you exactly what it means. It is the washing of the water by the Word. The Word of God is life-living water for the dried up dead soul inside. You got to hear the gospel. You got to take in the living water. You got to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God through the mediator, Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross. You must be born again to have your sins forgiven and receive the righteousness of Christ upon you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection. It continues, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And when Jesus came the first time, it was not to judge. He will judge at the great white throne. But here He came not to judge us and condemn us, but to save us. Verse 18 of John chapter 3, "He who believes in Him is not condemned." If you truly believe, a lot of people say they believe, but it's not here. But here it's talking about true belief. You believe in Him where you turn from your sins and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and now you're ready to follow Him and be obedient to Him, to love Him because He first loved you and gave His life for you. Those who truly believe in Him are not condemned by God. Your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. That the light has come into the world, but humanity, men and women alike, have loved darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. That was all our problems. Every one of us. Right there. But someone shared the truth with us. And we turned from our sins, we repented, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ to walk a new path in this life. And so we receive the righteousness of Christ. And we're not condemned. So we don't stand at the great white throne judgment. But those who reject Christ, those who want darkness instead of light, and they die in their sins, or they're found in their sins when Christ returns, they will stand this judgment. Let's go back and finish up. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, this great white throne. Down there at the bottom, verse 12, "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." There, There is no escape of this judgment. Everyone who's ever existed and has ever died, you can't hide, even if your body is at the bottom of the ocean. You will not escape this judgment. And they were judged, each according to his or her works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Hades is the Greek for the abode of the dead, holding place, hell. Hell has been a holding place until this moment. Then hell and death are cast into this lake of fire. This is the second death. This is where eternal separation from God is. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell just got worse. People say, well, let me ask you a question before I say what people say. Who is sending the people into the lake of fire? Yeah, I knew it. That's okay. I hear people are sending themselves. I hear, Gordon, what'd you say? They are. Okay. Anybody have a different answer than that? God. Jesus Christ is sending them there. But Jesus is loving. Jesus is compassionate, full of mercy. Jesus wouldn't send people to hell. Yes, he would. And he will. God is loving. God won't judge me. The Bible here just says everyone's going to be judged. You see, the loving aspect of God is so true. But we've overemphasized it. He is equally just and holy. What is holy? Without sin. He's light. He's clean. He's righteous. His holiness is beyond our comprehension because we are full of sin. And we are unrighteous. His holiness. Do you understand our sin is an offense to a holy God? He is offended with us. Have you ever been offended with somebody? I mean, really offended with somebody. Where you didn't want to be around that person. That person, when you saw him, made you angry. God is offended with us and our sin. Our rebellion. It's an offense to his holiness, which humanity does not understand anymore. Why the angels say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We just don't have a clue what that means. Because sometimes we start to think we're pretty good of ourselves. And we don't understand what good is. Perfection. That's God. So Jesus is the perfect, holy, righteous judge. And it is Jesus sending these people. Yes, I understand when people say, well, they're sending themselves because they've chosen to reject Christ. People will be in heaven and be in hell who've never heard of Jesus Christ. Why? How is that fair? It is. But it's a great question. I'm not going to deal with it now. Feel free to ask it on a gathering night. People, make their decisions to sin. But do you think any of them are going, okay, proved I'm guilty, I'm putting myself in the lake of fire? Do you see anyone doing that? So how are they ending up there? The judge is sending them there. Who's the judge? Our loving Jesus, who is also holy, righteous, and just in all his ways. And he can't overlook sin just like a human judge cannot overlook sin and crime. But this shows you how good his love is. He is offended with our sinfulness. But he came and lived and died for us nonetheless. Think back to that person who truly offends you, makes you mad when you see him. Would you live and die for them? Jesus did for us. So that shows you how powerful the love of God is. He lived, loved us, died for us, even though we're an offense to him. So it's okay because God is just. And these people who are put in the lake of fire deserve exactly that. We all do. But by the grace of God, you can come out of that. You can love the light more than the darkness. And for most of my life, I love the darkness and not the light. Praise God. He brought me to my senses and saved me. And now my eyes are open. My ears can hear the truth. And that's why I do what I do today. Others need to hear it. So in closing, rebellion and judgment, environment versus heart. You can't let people think that they're not going to be held accountable. That God's not going to judge them. That God, a loving God, wouldn't send anyone to hell. Yes, a loving God who is also just in all his ways and righteous and holy can. He's offered the love. He's gone over and beyond with the love. And people don't want it. They like the darkness more than the light. All right. Then he has to judge them. Because he's the perfect judge. He's perfect in all his ways. It's not the environment that causes us to be rebellious and sinful. It is our own human heart. And the only cure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To receive what we do not have within ourselves. We need Jesus Christ. Remember from whence we all come. Last verse, really. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And you cannot let people out there be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor liars. There's other verses that correlate with this and they get all the sin. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. I'm in that list. That's who I was. So are you. And if any of you think, well, I've always been a good person, pretty good person, I've been in church my whole life, you're lying to yourself. We're all liars, thieves, covetous, fornicators, adulterers, blasphemers. We don't deserve God. But that's what grace is, receiving what you don't deserve. Having faith in the love of Jesus Christ dying for us, even when we're an offense to him. Because God is love. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, set apart for God. You were justified by the death of Jesus Christ, who died in our place, who became sin for us. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. We owe Jesus everything. He has saved us. So we are to live for Jesus Christ. We are to share him with others. He says, you'll be my witnesses. Church, go out and make disciples. The Great Commission. Be salt, be light. How beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel of peace out in the world, how to have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So you don't suffer the judgment. That judgment is coming, folks. The rebellion that is hard to believe at the end of millennial reign, it's what's happening today. We've taken part in being rebellious to God. Hopefully it's in our past, and now we're walking with God because Christ saved us. There's a judgment coming. No one's going to escape it. We have been saved from it by the blood of Christ. We need to tell others they too can be saved from the judgment to come. This is someone to close. So team, come on. Randy, if you're okay, if you're not, if you're still dizzy, just stay there. Come on up, team. The rest of you guys. I'm going to close with this. You got a Bible, you know, when you start to go to Bible college, you got your four-year Bible college, and then you got your seminary you got to do. But in Bible college, I had what we call core doctrines, a class where we learn the core doctrines of the faith, right? What we're supposed to believe as Christians is what the Bible teaches. And one was on core doctrines of hell, the lost doctrine of hell. And in discussing that subject, we discussed Judgment Day, the Great White Throne, the Lake of Fire. And the professor handed out this poem. And now this was back in 2001, 2002? I can't remember. Professor handed out this poem, and I've kept it ever since. I have the copy up in my office, but I went ahead and put it down, and I'd like to read it for you. It's called A Letter from a Friend on Judgment Day. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day by day and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to Him. Though we lived together on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention Him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learned now that it's too late, and you could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet I'm coming to this dreadful end, I cannot now call you my friend. Folks, we have a duty to warn people. I know it's uncomfortable at times. It's hard. But if you truly love people, your family, friends, you'll have those awkward conversations. I know it's safer not to talk religion or politics. Fine. Don't talk politics. And tell people religion is evil. We're talking about a faith, a living faith. A relationship with God who loves you and has given you a way to be saved from His judgment. We got to warn them, folks. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord, thank you. Not easy subjects to think about, rebellion and the final judgment. And what's so terrifying, I didn't mention it in the sermon, Lord, is I believe we will all be there to see this great white throne judgment. There's a good chance we're going to see people there we know who are being judged. How will we handle that? Especially if we never tried to reach them. Lord, help us not to take our faith lightly. Our salvation lightly. We've been redeemed because you died, brutally died on a cross for us. Let us live our faith out with the same conviction. Let us truly take up our cross and start living our faith, being obedient to you, to be salt, light, to be your witnesses, to be the beautiful feet that take the gospel out. Let us stop at just attending church and attending Bible studies for the sake of doing so. Let us attend church because we are the church. Let us attend Bible study because we want to be equipped and we want to grow. And let us go out and be the salt and the light. Let us warn people of the judgment to come. And I know many won't want to hear it. They love darkness more than light. But let us not let one go. If they're destined to go to the lake of fire, let us not let them go without being warned first. And if need be, us holding on to their legs, begging them not to go. As Spurgeon beautifully said one time, let us make them leap over us. If they're destined to go to hell, let us make them leap over us to get there. Let us get out of the pews, stand, be salt and light. And tell people of the wonderful God who loves us so much that He put on human flesh and dwelt among us, even though we were an offense to Him, so He could save us. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's sing this last song and we'll be out of here. That clock in the back wall, don't worry about it, it's wrong.
I was a wandering soul, traveling a well-worn road, a sinner so far from home, no second chance in sight. I heard you call my name, I felt you lift my shame, and I made a vow that loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are, that I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart, is to see all the ones tries to make you high, whispers that same old lie, keep all your pain inside, cause no one will understand, the last thing this lost world needs, someone I'm trying to be, the truth that is face to face with
making your great name known. Let this be my only legacy. Loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart, is to see all the ones
Thank you for your grace and patience when a few minutes over. It's not that we have to go share the gospel. You don't have to. We should want to. If we understand what Christ has done for us, what is coming, we need to warn people. And it's a joy to do so. Yes, you're going to get some pushback. There's going to be some hate. But the joy you receive from the Lord, it outweighs it all. Let's go be salt and light. Let's go be Team Jesus. That's who we play for. On the playing field of the world, the mission field of the world, we are Team Jesus. We have a captain who died for us. Let us give everything we have to him this week. Let's break out of here on the count of three. You ready? One, two, three. Great. Let's go.